Well, why don't you take your Bibles, and we're going to be going to a new area. We dealt with the giant. Which one was the last one? Y'all help me. For some reason, self, giant of self. Again, I went back through and I was looking at all the different giants, and I'm like, okay, which one? I just went through and was reviewing in my mind over all the different ones, and that's a bad idea when you're trying to pick one out. But the giant of self was the last one that that we dealt with. And tonight we're going to jump on into the giant of doubt. The giant of doubt. Now this is a very strong and dangerous giant as well. And I would venture to say probably, because I've dealt with a lot of this even as of the last several months with many different folks. Doubt is one of the hardest things to get victory over. Because even when you get victory, you doubt that it's real victory. I mean, I've got this settled. Or do I? Yeah, I mean, this doubt is something that really can overshadow our lives on a regular basis. And if we don't learn how to deal with the giant of doubt, and it can be doubt in many different ways, and we're going to see some of those. We're not going to get them all tonight. This is the introduction, all right? But the giant of doubt can attack multiple areas of the Christian's life. It can attack your security in knowing for sure that you're saved. It can attack your security and knowing for sure that God is for you. Again, we're dealing with biblical settings of things. God is, hey, this I know, God is for me. But you can actually doubt that God is for you. You can doubt, and we're going to look at this later on, but you can doubt the blessings of God that are promised. You can doubt the provision that God has promised. You can doubt, ultimately, you can get to the point where you can doubt whether or not you can even believe what you read when you study the Word of God. You say, oh, preacher, I don't know that I'd ever doubt that. Get around the opposite message when it's loud enough, said long enough, and often enough, and it'll cause you to start doubting. I remind you, one of the most dangerous things for a Christian young person, not that it's completely wrong, if God wants you to do this, you do it, but when you go to college, one of the most dangerous places to go to college is secular college. The reason for that is there are professors who hate God. They consider it their job and responsibility to completely embarrass and attack any Christian in their classroom, and by the time they're done with them in that year or that semester of class, they've taken it and oftentimes will make it their personal vendetta against God to make that person doubt everything they've been taught their entire life. I hear story after story after story of young person, and I've watched it happen to young people that were warned, if this is what God has for you, do it. But do it knowing if you're going to go to a secular college and be underneath secular teaching with secular professors whose goal is to make everyone that believes in God look like an idiot. And if you're going to go in that situation, go knowing what you're going to face and be ready to take your stand, not in a mean spirit or trying to prove anything, but be ready to take your stand and prepared to fight against the onslaught of attack against what you've been taught is right and what the Bible teaches us to believe. Now, if you go in with that, maybe you'll have a chance to reject and hold firm on what you believe. But I have watched and watched and watched, not everyone, but I've watched many young people who are raised in a godly Bible-believing church. Many a young person who knew Christ as their Savior. Many a young person who wanted to get their degree and then faithfully serve God but do what it is that God, they felt God wanted to do, whether it was an area of the degree they got in or whatever. You know, just, they're going for a degree, they're going for a particular job they know that God wants them to have and pursue to take care of a family, but they want to be faithful and serve God regardless. When they go in, that's their mentality. And I've watched time and again as they come out, and after 4 years of being indoctrinated, and attacked, they come back out and they begin to question, halfway through, begin to question everything they've been taught. Then they go from questioning everything they've been taught to not just questioning, but then they start challenging everything they've been taught. In how they're being instructed to challenge it. They start challenging every scripture, start challenging every truth. Then they start rejecting. And by the time they get out, I've watched many a young person come out denying who God is, denying that they even want anything to do with Him, following the message and the intents and the desires of their philosophers that they have been underneath for the last 4 years. And, you know, 18 years of being raised in godly homes, in godly environments, in 4 years, it could be torn apart. I've watched it happen time and again. Now, again, with that, I'm not saying that a young person has no business going to a secular college. Listen, if God has you to go to a place and get your degree, and there's a certain place that's the best place to go, if God has placed in your heart a peace to do that, He can also give you the strength to handle it. All right? So don't think that I'm saying that should never be a place that a young person goes to. But you just have to understand, when you're going to a place where it's going to be a battle, you need to know the battle. You need to be prepared for the battle. And you got to be ready to take a stand against all odds. And that's for any child of God. Hey, you get a job nowadays. You get a job nowadays and see how much you get bombarded with the opposite mentality. And you say, preacher, what's all that about? Simple. We're dealing with a giant of doubt. How could a Christian who's been raised and around the Word of God and believes in the Word of God with everything they have, how can that person eventually start doubting this book? When you're surrounded by nothing but attack, and you're surrounded by nothing but, well, but doesn't it say this, and doesn't it say that? Oh, what about this, and what about that? Oh, this is a contradiction. Oh, how about that? Oh, that's really dumb. Don't you know that's dumb? I mean, when you hear that 24/7, and that message is loud and proud and in your face, after a while, when you don't have a dose of truth on a regular basis to counteract the error that is constantly bombarding you, if you're not careful, after a while, doubt can set in. It's proven in our country today. You can have facts that people have known for years, facts that are hard and studied and sure and certain, and give it to the media, and within 6 months they can make you doubt whether or not that stuff's true. Make you start thinking that something else is completely true. I say all that just to understand, doubt in the minds and the lives of a child of God is very real. It is a spiritual battle. And if we're not prepared for this giant, he will cause us a lot of trouble. And whether it's dealing with salvation, or it's dealing with the promises of God, or it's dealing with who God is himself, or it's dealing with whether or not this book is actually really what we say it is, doubt, 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 doubt. And it starts with little seeds that this giant begins to plant. And we got to be careful about the input in our hearts and in our lives on a daily basis, the overwhelming input that creates doubt. Now, we're going to look at this in John chapter 20, starting in verse number 19. And again, I'm just going to give you kind of an overview roughly of this. And we're not going to get to the main points as of yet as to what the giant of doubt does in our life and in our faith. But we can at least get an understanding of who this giant is to a degree for this evening. So in John chapter 20 and starting in verse number 19, this is where we are going to meet a rather familiar verse. We're going to meet one of the apostles that we have given a a name. We often don't know him as Didymus, all right? Bible says, let's just read it here. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, that's called the Lord's Day, Sunday for us, all right? First day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, there's the giant of fear, got him right there. It says that came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. It's funny how in the midst of fear, the first thing the Lord has to remind them of is peace. Peace be unto you. Hey, don't be afraid. Two reasons. Number one, they're already afraid of the Jews. And then number two, all of a sudden Jesus, poof, appears in the room. If that happened to you and me, we'd probably have a heart attack. I mean, we just watched him die, okay? He's dead. Yeah, we've heard about things. You know, yeah, we've heard that he's risen. Yeah, we've heard all that. But poof, there he is, and he's not there in a very normal way. He just appeared. That's spooky, okay? So when you're already in fear, you ever notice that when you're fearful, you hear everything that's not there? When you're afraid, you see things that didn't actually exist. Go walk in the dark when you're afraid. Listen, something's following me in the woods. I'm telling you, okay? You hear, you see, your senses are overwhelmed with fear. Imagine how they felt in the house. They're in there. The doors are shut. They're locked up. They're assembled together. That's wonderful. But they're all in there shaken together in fear that they're going to be attacked. And that fear is just increased at the moment Christ appears. And he says, whoa, 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 whoa. Peace be unto you. Hey, peace, just calm down. Goes on verse number 20. And when he had said, so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Hey, once they realized who he was, and he made very clear an understanding, hey, I'm the hope. I am the hope through the resurrection. He's letting them know, hey, it's me. I told you I was coming back. I'm alive. And as soon as they realized what was happening, they realized who it was that was there with them, and it was undeniable that the Lord was with them in their midst. All of a sudden, their fear was gone, their anxiety was gone, their dread was gone, everything was peace and gladness. Verse number 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. He's given them their first instructions for what their life is to be lived for. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And I don't want to make light of it, but when I read that earlier, I was going through and just reading over some stuff, read that again. I thought, yep, that wouldn't fly today. Go into a church and breathe on everybody. Nope. Okay. They'd take that the wrong way. But the Lord there, and he breathes on them and says, hey, receive the Holy Ghost. He is wanting them. He's telling them what their job is going to be, and then he is then giving them what they're going to need to accomplish the job. And then verse number 23, he says, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, this is not telling them that they have the ability to forgive sins themselves. So we don't have time to go into all of that, but it's not saying I'm giving you power to forgive sin. No, only one can do that. But this was a different area. And again, I don't have time to go into all of it, but he was just laying out the setting of their witnessing and what their witnessing would do one way or the other when it comes to people accepting the truth they hear. But going to verse number 24, it says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus. Now, we don't know Didymus, but we know him by another name, don't we? Doubting Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. Verse number 25, the other disciples, therefore, said unto him, we have seen the Lord. I would imagine they didn't go up to him and say, oh, hey, Thomas, hey, we saw the Lord. No, okay. They didn't go, they all spiritual, Thomas, we saw the Lord. No, I guarantee you, they're like, Thomas, we saw him, we saw him, we saw him. something about their lives is about to, it's majorly changing. Hey, they now went from despair and agony and woe and life is over. And let's just wait to be killed by those who killed the master to all of a sudden now we have life, we have hope, we have purpose, we have seen him, and we can't wait to tell everybody about it. I mean, all of a sudden, the light switch is on. They've got the strength to do what needs to be done. Those that were there in receiving the Holy Ghost, now imagine with that comes also the boldness to proclaim. You see that constantly. You go into the book of Acts, which Pastor Smith's dealing with and all, but you see constantly where at the receiving of the Holy Ghost and upon the leadership of the Holy Ghost through the guidance of the Heavenly Father, there's boldness to speak, boldness to proclaim, boldness to give the message of the gospel. And I guarantee you that is what they're experiencing. And they go to Thomas and they say, hey, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger through the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, remember, when Christ was present in the house with them, the first thing he did is he showed them where the nails went. He showed them everything. All the others were at church on church day, on the Lord's day, first day of the week. They were all assembled together when God met with them and showed them who he was. The reason Thomas has a problem here, the reason this giant of doubt is overwhelming him ultimately is because Thomas wasn't where Thomas was supposed to be when Thomas was supposed to be there. And since he wasn't there, all of a sudden he opened the door for doubt to set in that what is true is actually true. That what has been proven is really proven. Well, I don't know that I can trust what y'all are saying. You know, y'all are pretty excited right now. Who's to say y'all didn't just see something and you don't really know what it was you really saw until I personally witness it? Well, here's the problem. If he had been where he was supposed to be when he was supposed to be there, he would have witnessed it. You know, if we are where we're supposed to be in our walk with the Lord, when we're supposed to be there, as God has orchestrated, if we allow him to grow us and mature us and teach us as we, listen, you don't have to be just a disciple of another child of God and let them teach you. Listen, the Bible says the Holy Spirit can guide in all truth. The Holy Spirit can teach truth. God, through his word, if we're walking with him and talking with him and learning from the Lord himself, listen, he can teach us things that no man has to instruct. God can give us understanding when we're searching that. He can grow us in his word on his own if he so desires, and we let him do so. But when we are not where we're supposed to be in our walk with God, and we're not where we're supposed to be where God intends us to be in our time spent with God, it's no wonder that we start doubting the word of God. Doubting the truths that we know. Doubting the security of things that God says that ye may know that you have eternal life. And no wonder people doubt. And listen, I've been there just like anybody else. And guess what? The times when I've, in my past, had moments of doubt concerning the security of my salvation and whether or not I really meant it and whether or not it really happened, did I say the right words? All those different doubts that people have, I had the same ones at times in my life when I wasn't right with God, when I was struggling with what I was doing. And the problem was not the truths of God's word. It wasn't the finality of what I did when I received Christ as my Savior. That was not the problem. The problem was I got so far away from truth and I wasn't where God wanted me to be in my walk with him and in my growth with him, that when it came time to be secure in what I knew and secure in the promises of God, I had doubts. I struggled I've said it many times, and I keep saying it because it's the best way to describe it. Doubt for the child of God will come for one or two reasons. Because something's in my life that shouldn't be there, and it's really causing me to struggle. Or There's something that should be in my life that I haven't put there, and it's causing me to struggle. One of two ways. Either it's the sin of commission, or it's the sin of omission. One of the two is what's causing doubt in the Christian's life. For Thomas, right here, he omitted. He should have been with God's people. He should have been gathered together with them. In a time of great distress, he should have been around the family of God and been there to encourage them and them encourage him. And if he had been in the house of God on the day, first day of the week when they were all gathered together, hey, Thomas knew where they gathered. Thomas knew they would be there. Thomas knew everything about it. He just decided not to go. And because he wasn't where he was supposed to be when he was supposed to be there, God showed up and he wasn't there to actually get the security of the confidence. I've seen him and I know him. You say, well, how do you know that that would have happened if he had been there? Because the very next time that he's there with them and the Lord shows up, he says, oh, my Lord and my God. Jesus said, oh, no, Thomas. Hey, come on, put your fingers in. Hey, come on, Thomas. Thrust your hand to my side. Come on. You said that's what it's going to take. No, Lord. No, I don't need to do that. I can see. I'm sorry. Soon as he was where he was supposed to be, it didn't even take all the extra things he said it was going to take. All he had to do was be there and see the Lord. And instantly, I believe. And I have confidence. He's risen. Now, the doubt that Thomas dealt with was because he allowed himself to omit in his life what he needed. And again, we're going to look at some things, some other issues here as we go along. But it is nice to know that the Lord included this account in his word for us, because there is so much to learn from the doubt of a person who walked side by side with God in the flesh for over 3 years. Now, here's something to keep in mind. If somebody can walk, well, let's use two different examples. We could use three. Peter could be in there too. But look at, that could be a whole message. I'm going to give it to you anyways, all right? If somebody like Peter could walk with the Lord and deny him, then you better believe we could do it. If somebody like Thomas could walk with the Lord for as long as he did and doubt the promise of God that he's going to raise again and doubt that what he's been told is true, you better believe we can face that as well. How about this one? If somebody can walk with the Lord and be with the Lord and see all that he has done and know who he is and still reject him, y'all want to know where I'm going with that one? Judas. Three different men. They all walked with him. They all personally worked with the Lord, saw the miracles, saw what he did, saw the healing, saw how he helped people, and they witnessed how he was God in the flesh. All three of them, one denied him, one doubted him, and one rejected him. You better believe if they could do that in his, having been in his presence 100%, you better believe we could do it if we're not careful. The ability for the child of God to doubt everything that they've ever thought was real and right is always present. The ability for the giant of doubt to step into our lives is there. The one way we let that giant in, the one way it grows, is when the seeds of doubt are planted. Instead of plucking them out and being where I need to be, doing what I need to do, reinforcing the truths of God's word, if I get away from what the child of God must have on a daily basis, if I get away from those things, I have given the opportunity for the ground to be ready for doubt to set in and begin to grow and produce fruit. Every child of God can do that if we are not on guard and careful. What we can learn from Thomas is that there's a debilitating effect that doubt can have on someone who even walks or has walked with the Lord in a personal and loving relationship. Just because you walk closely in the past does not inoculate you from future problems if we don't continue to walk with them. Hey, use the terms that we're using today. There is no vaccine that's going to permanently fix your problem that doubt can cause. The only thing that keeps doubt away is consistent walk close to the Lord. The only thing that deals with doubt is when you are walking daily with truth, doubt has no place to get a hold. But when we step away and we let a little bit of, you know, we let the truth not be present as closely and as accurately as it needs to, and we don't walk with God like we need to, we don't talk with God like we need to, and we kind of do it on our own for a little while, then we open the door for doubt to set in. No matter how close in the past I've been, if I don't stay close to Him in the present, doubt has an opportunity to step up. We learn the power of this giant and how it can ruin a Christian's life when we look at what could have happened to Thomas. What if Thomas didn't show up that next time? What if Thomas had said, I doubt it and I'm not going to be there to give y'all a chance to change my mind? Thomas would have been lost. He would have been done for. Here's the last thing, we're done. We need to understand what doubt can cause. Or I should say, I'm sorry, flip it around. What can cause doubt? I got dyslexic for a minute, okay? What can cause doubt? Your environment can cause doubt. The trials, the tragedies, the troubles, the testings, that environment that we live in can cause us to doubt if we don't hold fast to truth. Emotions can cause you to doubt. Loneliness, fear, anger, pity, pride. Emotions can cause doubt in the Christian's life. I just don't know if I'm... Yeah, calm down, calm down. Go back to truth. Weigh it out with truth. Let the truth of God's word bring about the peace we need. How about this? Eternal perspective. Spiritual growth, spiritual fruitfulness, a world view of things. How you view the way things were created and who's in control, put it that way. If you listen to the world, if you listen to society, they can cause you to doubt because they'll cause you to doubt whether or not there is a true creator of all things. They'll cause you to doubt whether or not God created and just left it. Maybe He just created and then He just left it to evolve. Yeah, that's as big a lie as evolution. God hasn't left anything to just do its own thing. The reason your heart beats every day is because God allows it to beat. The reason the birds wake up and sing in the morning is because God keeps them going. The reason they can fly is because He allows them to fly. The reason gravity keeps us where we're supposed to be because the sun is where it's supposed to be and the moon is where it's supposed to be and the tides come in and out. Listen, the reason all that keeps happening, the earth spins at just the right amount of spin, and not too much, not too little. It's just on the right tilt to not be too much or too little. And the moon is at the right distance, so it's not too much or too little. All these little bitty things that we completely ignore as being major things, but they are major. Listen, it's little to God because He just keeps it all going. But if He ever stopped for 1 second being in full control of everything, we'd be dead by about 1,000 different ways. And yet, if you listen to the world, you listen to society, you listen to the popular opinion of man and humanism, and you get a steady dose of that and don't counteract it with truth, every child of God can possibly be influenced to doubt what they once believed to be true. We have to watch out for this giant. We're going to look at some things that it causes us to question when we come back to it next week. But the giant of doubt, he's a dangerous one. And once we get into letting the giant of doubt have a hold on us, he's a hard one to kick. He's a hard one to push away. And I can say that from experience myself and also from experience in trying to help people kick doubt out the door. Once he gets his foot in, once he gets into the life, it is so hard to have the confidence he's been dealt with. He just seems to always come back up. Doubt is a tough one. It's better just to keep him out to begin with, because once you get him in there, he's like termites. You think you got them all, and then you find another patch of them somewhere. It just, irritating. So be careful with this giant of doubt. Notice where when he's there and understand doubt is only there because the truth of God's word and the security in God's word is not being placed on a regular basis. I'm not where I need to be, where God wants me to be, at the time he wants me to be there. Somewhere I'm missing the importance of this book and the will of God in my life. And that because I'm not where I'm supposed to be, when I'm supposed to be there, I've opened the door for doubt to set in. So we need to start searching out, Lord, where do I need to be? Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what areas do I need to work on? Because I need to be in the center of your will. The center of God's will leaves no room for doubt. So that's where we got to be at on a regular basis in our lives. Well, with that, let's pray. And